the book of Numbers and chapter number 22. Now, there are parts of the Bible that we quite often look at and read together on a Sunday night. We come back to them time and again. This is one of the ones that we don't often go to on a Sunday evening. It's a story of a man called Balaam. And you might remember Balaam because he's the man who has an ass who talks to him. And it's a strange story. And remember, of course, we have a God who is a God of miracles. And whilst we read this story, and there are things in it that are very strange, an ass who's given the ability to talk, remember that we have a God who is all-powerful, and he is able to do these things. He's a God who's able to perform miracles. I was being reminded over dinner just as to where we are in the universe. We're one planet revolving around the sun. That sun is just at the edge of a galaxy called the Milky Way. So if you think it's a long way from Newcomer to Auchinleck, it's a big galaxy out there. And that galaxy, if I remember correctly, is one of 300,000 million galaxies in a universe. And God, the God of eternity, created all of that in all of its vastness. We are but a speck of dust in a universe that is incredibly huge. And our God is out with that, and he's in control. He's a God who's able to perform miracles, so we must never have a small view of God. And here is one of those occasions when God moves, and he does things that are a little strange, and he uses an animal to speak to this man called Balaam. Now, we want to break into the story, and it's Numbers 22 and verse number 21. We're kind of breaking halfway into the story. Balaam is a man who, I suppose today you would maybe call him a medium, a spiritist medium, in that he would contact something out there on behalf of people. Now, we don't know the whole story of Balaam. He certainly was able to get in touch with God as well, but he would seem to be a rather dishonest character, and maybe we would put him into the category of spiritist mediums rather than proper prophets that we find, because he was willing, for example, to sell his services, which is something that a true prophet would never do. But he's a man, anyway, who at times was in touch with God, and somebody wanted to hire him in order to curse the people of God. And we break in to the story, maybe just read a verse or two for connection. Verse number 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Now that is a verse that applies to Balaam, and really what's being said is that when Balaam curses somebody, then there's real problems that follow. And if Balaam blesses somebody, then they always get a blessing. This man has some kind of supernatural power. Verse 21, "And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said to the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. The ass said to Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, but I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak to thee, thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And we do look to God to give help tonight. Now, me to say, whatever you're reading a story like that, for Stuart, it's a strange story. What has it got to do with me today and God who I'm looking for? Well, this is a story. It's a strange story, but there's so much of it that I can fit into myself, and maybe you can fit into this story as well. For this is a story of a man going on a journey. And it's a story of a man who has something in his mind that he wants to do. And it doesn't really matter what God says, he's going to do what he wants. And in this story, the whole key to this story is this, that God gets in his way. God gets in his way. He's decided he's going to go after a particular thing. In this case, it's money. And he's going to sell his services to another man called Balak, and he's going to put a curse on the people of God, and God actually stops him. God comes into his life, and he stands in this man's way on three separate occasions, and he stops him dead in his tracks. Now, I would love you to see what happens when God gets in your way, when God gets in your way. You'll notice that this man is brought to a real point in his life of brokenness and of humility. He's down there on the ground by the time God has dealt with him. The first thing that God does with him is he takes him into a field. That's a bit inconvenient. And then the second thing is that God pushes that little donkey that he's on against a wall and he hurts his foot, and that's a bit painful. And then finally, God comes into his experience, and this man is down there on the ground. God has completely humbled him. But you see the path that God takes to deal with this man. First of all, he stands in his way. He can't go forward. And then God actually brings suffering into his life. He's there with a sore foot. First of all, God puts him in the field, and then, in a sense, if you like, God puts him in the A&E department. He's there with his broken leg or his broken foot. All because he's going in the wrong way, and God is speaking to him. You see, we have a world out there, and it says, oh, God doesn't speak today. God doesn't speak. We've got this book, and God speaks in that book. But even when we don't listen to that book, so often God will speak in my life, and he'll say, Stuart, you're going the wrong way. What do I find when God says you're going the wrong way? I find that I can't go forwards. Something's stopping me going forwards. Not only that, I find that somehow my life takes a detour and I end up in a field that I didn't want to be in the field. Or sometimes I end up there with a sticky on my leg. And then finally he ends up on the ground before God. Here is the way in which God will deal with this man Balaam. Maybe you can see that this story, although it's a strange story, is ever so relevant. When God gets in the way. When God gets in the way. Now I want to suggest to you that there are four things really in this story that Balaam has to deal with. And maybe you'll find that if you are interested in getting to know God, or if God is interested in getting to know you, you'll have to deal with these four things as well. First of all, Balaam deals with the word of God. That's very important. And then secondly, he deals with the anger of God. And then thirdly, he deals with the very person of God. And fourthly, he meets with the mercy of God. Four things in this passage, and I think you'll find that they're very, very relevant to the lives that you and I live. Firstly, you'll notice that this man, Balaam, he deals with the word of God. He's a man who actually speaks at times, at least he speaks at times, on behalf of God. If you have your Bible there, chapter number 22, for example, he says this, verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the work which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. He's a man who hears the word of God. And that causes his problems, because he moves in disobedience to God. You know, if you come into contact with the word of God, you're really dealing with something that is very dangerous. Very dangerous. When God himself begins to speak to you, and he'll speak to you through this book is the word of God, and one of the ways in which it describes itself in the book of Hebrews is this: it is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. This book, the Bible, is the word of God, and it comes forward to my heart, not only as a set of ancient stories, but it's able to speak to me here today on the 2nd of December in New Cumnock, and it speaks with real relevance because it's the living word of God. And when that happens in your life, you'll find that things begin to change, and you'll find that you're playing with fire. One of my boys got into trouble the other week. I'll not say which one it was. But they had a box of matches up the stairs, and they had been lighting the box of matches. And then once they had lit the box of matches, they thought they would hide the lit match. So you know where to put it, don't you? Back inside the packet of matches. Now I know how much wood is in that house. And it just goes poof. So one of them getting itself. You see, you play with matches, you can get burnt. And once we come in contact with this book, the word of God, it is living, it is powerful, you're playing with fire. Playing with fire. And this man, Balaam, God had spoken to him. And that put him in a very privileged position. But it put him in a very dangerous position. Because should he turn his back on what God said, he would incur the anger and the judgment of God. 90% of people in New Cumberland are ignorant of God. You're not, because you're here tonight. The word of God is open. That puts you in a very privileged position and in a dangerous position. Because if you turn away from that word, you are not simply being ignorant of God, but you're saying, I reject your word. And you can see the kind of effect on a person's life when I say that to God. When God tells me, you're a sinner, you must repent. And I say, I'm not going to repent. When God tells me that he loved me and he gave his son to be crucified on the cross of Calvary for me, and I say, oh, I don't care, that doesn't matter to me, I'm going to live my life like I please, I am slapping the God of eternity in the face. That's dangerous. Dangerous. So dangerous. And this man, he heard the word of God, and he seems to have turned his back on it and gone in the opposite direction. And that causes all this trouble. Causes all of this trouble. Remember one of the first things I had to do when I went to medical school many years ago, was to dissect a dead body. Well, actually, I didn't. There were six of us. You have one body between six. You know how it is. And it seems actually the girls were more keen to dissect the things than I was. So I just let them go on with it. I watched. But I remember, you know, the instructor coming to me at the beginning of our sessions. And he gave us a piece of advice. I thought it was a strange piece of advice, but it was a good piece of advice. He said, never use a new scalpel blade. They'd always use a blunt one. Save you for cutting your fingers. Because he knew we were hornless and scalpel blades were sharp. You know, if you play with the word of God and God speaks to you, you'll get cut. You'll get cut. And you'll bleed real blood. It's sharp. That's what the Bible says. Sharp and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't see two-edged swords much these days, but sharp like a razor blade. Like a razor blade. God begins to deal with us in our life. Well, Balaam dealt with the word of God and he turned his back on God's word. And if God speaks to you and he tells you that you're a sinner and you're lost and you're going to hell, and he tells you about the greatness of his love in giving Jesus Christ, his only son, to die and to suffer for your sins at the cross of Calvary, and he tells you that if you believe in him, you'll be saved, don't turn your back on him. You're making a decision that will affect you forever, for eternity. Never turn your back on the word of God. So Balaam deals with the word of God, and then again, if you have your Bible open, you'll see where I am there in chapter 22, verse 22. Not only does Balaam deal with the word of God, but he deals now with the anger of God. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Here is Balaam. And not only is he going to deal with the word of God, but he's going to deal with an angry God. I wonder what kind of God you're dealing with tonight. If you're saved, if you've had that wonderful experience in your life where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then the Bible says that there's now peace between you and God. That's a great thing. He hath made peace with God, says the Bible. Wonderful that. To be able to put your head down on your pillow at night and know, even if that old heart of yours decides to pack up at midnight, you're going to be in the presence of God forever. At peace with God. That means that you no longer fear the anger of God for all of that wrong that you've done in the past, all of that sin, because you know that a Saviour has died on the cross for your sin. You've come to realise one of the greatest truths in the universe, that not only is God a God who is all powerful and been able to create this universe, and not only is he a holy God who told you what is right and wrong and implanted that into your very being, but he's also a God of infinite love. And he loved you so much that he gave his son for you at the cross of Calvary, and he offers you forgiveness of sins, and he offers you eternal life. And you've accepted that. If you've accepted that and asked him into your life as your Lord and Saviour, then you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you haven't, then you could take that little verse, verse 22 of Numbers 22, and you could change it. I know we're not meant to change the Bible, but you could change this verse. And if you are not saved, you could write this: and God's anger was kindled against me. Because I know, and you know, that God is angry with the sinner. And that the wrath of God is there over the head of every sinner who rebels against him. God is angry with the sinner every day. Isaiah 55 verse 7, let me read you that little verse. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7. Says this, I'll read verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Have you known God to be like that? Have you turned from the way that you're in, and have you sought him? Have you found him to be a Saviour who can forgive your sins, or is he still there? Angry. Well, Balaam knew about an angry God. You'll notice, by the way, as well, that Balaam hadn't done anything particularly bad at the moment. All he'd done is take one wrong turn. That's all he'd done. We would hardly have said that he'd done anything wrong. He hadn't cursed anybody yet. Just the thought was there. And he was heading out now. Somebody had offered him some money. And the thought was in his heart, you see, we have a God who's angry not just with what I do, but what I'm about to do, and what I'm planning on doing, and what I would like to do. Because I've got a God who knows the very thoughts, says the Bible, the thoughts and intentions of my heart. A God who examines me like a sieve. He reads me. He knows my every thought. My mother, you know, My mother, she used to say about her boys, she says, I can read you all like a book. Maybe your mother used to say that to you as well. You know? And she could tell the difference between what you were saying and what you were thinking. And she could look at your eyes. I can read you like a book, she used to say. But God reads us like a book in a very real way. And he reads this man's heart and he knows exactly where he is. God's angry. You'll notice though, not only does this man Balaam have to deal with the word of God and the anger of God, but again, if you've got your Bible, I'm looking at verse 23 of Numbers 22 that says this. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn that into the way. Here is this man, Balaam, and he's now going to have to face God himself. Now, that verse says the angel of the Lord, but if you were to look down at verse number 35, you would find this, that the angel of the Lord says to Balaam, go with the man, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. And I think it's clear from that chapter that the angel of the Lord here is actually God himself. That's the God himself. For those who study their Bible, we sometimes call this a theophany or a Christophany. But that doesn't matter too much for our purposes tonight. But this angel of the Lord seems to be a manifestation of God himself, because this angel speaks to Balaam and he says that the words that Balaam has spoken on behalf of God are the very words that come from the angel. So this is Balaam facing God himself. Maybe I could go home tonight and I could just say, well, I've heard the word of God and I've thought about the anger of God. But you could go home tonight and never ever face God himself. See? This is the final step. It's the final step that will take you from a path that leads to hell onto a path that leads into heaven. When you meet not only a preacher in a gospel hall, when you meet not only something religious, but you actually meet in a very real sense God. God. You actually meet a person in your life. Now, I'm not talking about visions that you see, but I'm speaking about God actually taking hold of your life and you becoming aware that God himself has spoken to you and you put your trust in him and he changes your life. You come into contact with God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about when he was here. He spoke about actually knowing him personally. John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You have to know me, said the Lord Jesus. Later on in John's Gospel, the Savior says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In other words, if you want to be saved, you have to cry from your heart, Lord, save me, come into my life. You need to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins and that he's able as a living person to come in and change your life. Does that make a difference to where you are? Does that make a difference to all those worries that you've got? I could never change my life. Well, that's why there's a gospel message, because you can't change your life. Or, I could never live the life that a Christian lives. Or, there are so many problems that I would face if I became a Christian, I could never deal with them. Well, that's great, that's where you need to be. Because when you get saved, and when you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you open up your life to him, he himself comes into that life. And he changes that life. And you have with you that God of eternity that we mentioned at the beginning of our meeting. That God who created all of that universe. 300,000 million stars in the night sky. We are one little planet at the edge of a galaxy called the Milky Way. And of that Milky Way, I think there's something like 300,000 million galaxies. That God, in all of his vastness, is able to come into your life. Does that make a difference? Does that make a difference? Surely it makes a difference. There is only one qualification, you know, for that to happen. Well, maybe two, you could say. There's faith. We believe. And the second thing, and that is repentance. You could use the word brokenness. You could use the word emptiness. You could use the word change of direction, turning to God. And that's what Balaam has brought to him. It's a painful thing. We mentioned it at the beginning, that as Balaam goes about that path that is a path that he shouldn't be on, God begins to move in his life. First of all, he pushes him into a field. Didn't want to go in the field. He knew where he wanted to go. It was straight ahead. He ends up in this field. Why is he angry? Maybe you've been angry at times. As God has moved you into a field and you didn't want to be there. You wanted to be in a certain place at a certain time. You wanted to do a certain thing with your life, and God just moves in your life. You get angry. You get angry. He doesn't get the message though. He's a bit like me. And so God moves against him and he begins to suffer now. And that ass crushes him against a wall. And now it's not just inconvenient, it's downright painful. But you know, he still doesn't get the message. He still doesn't get the message. And finally, he gets to the point there. Verse number 26, if you're with me. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Now he's snookered, isn't he? He can't go to the right, he can't go to the left. You remember the last time we spoke, we thought about that incident in Matthew's Gospel. The disciples, they were in the boat, they were in the middle of the sea, there was a storm and it was dark. And we thought, well, they were snookered. It would have been better if they had been a wee bit in from the shore, they could have gone back. But they were now in the middle of the sea. They were too afraid to go back, and they had no faith to go forward, and the wind was against them. No way out until Christ appears. Balaam's just at that point as well. He can't go to the right, he can't go to the left. He's blocked, he's got to face God. Listen, if God is interested in you, or if you want to be in heaven, you must face God. There's no detour. There's no way around this. And he has to face God, and here is Balaam. And it says there in verse 26 that ass, it fell down under Balaam. And now Balaam is really angry. You know, I think there's two very strange things about this chapter. One of them, of course, is a talking ass. But that's nothing too great for God. Sadie's got a budgie, and it can talk. If Sadie can get a budgie to talk, then God can get an ass to talk. And that's not hard for God. But you know the second strange thing in Numbers 22. Not only do we have a talking ass, but we have this man Balaam. And does he not go and have a conversation with him? You know, I find that even stranger. And listen to it. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to thee that thou hast smitten me these three things?" I don't know what you would do if a cow or a donkey turned around and spoke to you. Hmm? Now look at the next verse. And Balaam said unto the ass, he's having a conversation with it. As if it's the most natural thing in the world. In fact, not only does he have a conversation with it, he has an argument with it. And you know the really sad thing? He loses the argument with the ass. And in fact, you know, it's almost hilarious. I suppose it's just a product of the translation. But the very last thing, you read it, the very last thing that this man Balaam says to the ass is, "Nay." Hey, that was the ass's line. Talk about making an ass out of Balaam. You get a sense of it, don't you? He's down in the ground. He's having an argument with an ass. The ass has got more sense than he has. Listen, you don't need to be the cleverest person in Uckermark to find God. You don't need to be the smartest person in the world in order to find the God of eternity who made you. But you do need one qualification that Balaam didn't have, but the ass did. You need a bit of humility. You need a bit of humility. Balaam didn't have it. He was determined. He was going his own way. You know, the Bible has a verse about that in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have set in our mind what we're going to do. That ass had more spiritual insight than Balaam had. And Balaam says to the ass, thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. You see, God has brought this man on a journey now. He's brought him by a path that God has blocked, and God has, in a sense, harmed him. And now God has brought him to learn a lesson from the donkey that he sat upon. I say again, you don't need to be very clever. But I do need to bow. I do need to have humility. I do need to have a sense that I am but a very, very, very small part of a very vast universe in which there is an infinite God. I have to bow to the fact that God who created me is far greater than me, and that there are so many things in this universe I do not understand. And I must bow to the fact that God has spoken in this book, and that that God who is vast in power is also vast in his love. And tonight God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. Are you too proud to do that? Have you got all of the list of things that you want to do and all the things that you think about the world and all the things you think about God, and that's not what I want to do and I've got a different way? Are you prepared just to bow and just to say, I'm a sinner, and I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin. I don't understand everything, but I'm willing to believe it. I'm willing just to bow before God. And so we find him there. As his eyes are opened, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord in the way, and the sword on in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. There's the place that God wants you to be tonight. He wants you to be not proud and full of all the things that you want, and full of all the things you're going to do, but he wants you just to bow before him, and just to see yourself as he sees you, for all have sinned, says the Bible, come short of the glory of God. He wants you to see that you're a sinner. He wants you to see that you've failed. He wants you just to be honest for 5 minutes with your own soul about the sin that is there in your life, and then he wants you to look. And he wants you to see the vastness of his love towards us, that whilst we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, I can't understand it, Stuart. That's all right, I can't understand it all either, but I believe it. I believe it. There was a fourth thing that Balaam found. Not only did he meet the anger of God and the angel of God and the word of God, but he found a great thing. He found the grace of God. The grace of God. You remember Balaam? He was going to take his sword and kill the ass. God could have done that to Balaam. The whole thing's a parable, you see, really, of Balaam's life, actually. Because the ass wasn't doing what Balaam told him to do. And so Balaam thought he could slay the ass. Well, Balaam wasn't doing what God told him to do, so that would mean by right, God could have slayed him. Is that right? No double standard with God. How often have we heard it? That what such and such has done is wrong, and then we go and do the same thing. We just condemn ourselves. See? Balaam had condemned his ass for doing what he was doing, going in the direction he told him not to. But yet God is a God of grace. And here is what Balaam finds when he comes to the God of eternity. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. Balaam confesses his sin. God gives him another chance. Another chance. Because he's a God of grace. By right, Balaam has said it. By right, he could have slain him. Disobedient donkey. He was a disobedient prophet. God could have slain him. And yet God offers to forgive his sin. And God allows him to go back on that road of life again. We have a God who delights to give a second chance. We have a God who is able to save. We have a God who the Bible says is able to abundantly pardon. We read a little verse earlier, Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. I have a God who sees my sin, but he's able to forgive my sin if I repent of my sin. I have a God who will judge my sin, but he is willing to forgive it, and he's willing to save me and take me into his heaven, because he took my sin and laid that sin upon his son. What a tremendous Savior. What is he looking for me tonight? He's looking for faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt be saved. And he's looking for repentance of sin. I know I'm wrong. Lord, will you save me? Shall we pray? Now, Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We give thanks for these ancient stories. Stories, our Father, that go back so many years to men of old that the Spirit of God would deal with. Oh, how much we can see our own heart and our own life in these passages of the Bible. We can see, our Father, our own life that would go so often away from thee. And we can see, our Father, indeed, the way that thou would speak to us through the word of God and through our own circumstances. And we ask that our heart might be soft just to hear thee speak. We pray, our Father, that even in spite of the little at times that we know, we pray that we might just have the humility just to bow before thee and just to seek thee and to turn from our sin and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Saviour. We give thanks for everyone that's here tonight. We pray that these things might be an encouragement to those that are saved, a challenge, our Father, to us all. But we ask particularly, our Father, tonight, for anyone that is on a path that is going away from thee, that is heading to destruction, where we pray, Father, that the word of God might just touch hearts and bring them back to thee. And we pray, Father, for souls to be saved tonight. Bless thy word, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name.